I hope today to at least continue with what I started last week. And we were talking about the Christian life is not an easy life. And the problem with, or the affliction of our culture is that we are in love with ease. And when you bring that forward into our Christian experience, it's deadly because Jesus talks about the broad way being the easy way, that the narrow way is a difficult way. And so we started talking about that, and I'll explain a bit more why. On our way to 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11, where Peter talks to us about coping with difficulty. Because the Christian walk, the Christian way, is not easy. And just a couple of things that we shared, I already mentioned one, Matthew 7, where Jesus says, go in through the narrow gate to get true life with God. Because there's a wide gate that's easy, and a wide path that's easy. Many people find that wide gate, but it leads to hell. It is difficult, he says in verse 14, to go through the small gate. It is difficult to walk on the narrow road. And when you do go that way, you will get true life. And not many people find that narrow gate. It's paraphrased this way in the message. Don't look for shortcuts to God. The market is flooded with surefire, easygoing formulas for a successful life that can be practiced in your spare time. Don't fall for that. Even though crowds of people do, the way to life, the way to God, is vigorous and requires total attention. Total attention. Now, here's what I want you to hear clearly. This is not working for your salvation. This is not salvation by works. God paid the price for each of us. God paid the price for each of us. So you're not working to prove yourself worthy of salvation. Salvation is a free gift of God. It is brought about by faith and confidence in what God has already accomplished in Christ. That much is clear. So when I talk about the Christian way being hard, God doesn't make it hard. No. I mean, that would be crazy, right? I'm going to offer you a free gift, and then it's going to be harder than snot to live the Christian life. That's not at all what God does. What happens is that your adversary, Satan, makes it hard. Salvation may be free. God gave you a gift, but you have to steward that. You have to hang on to it. You have to walk in what he already provided. And the enemy does everything in his power to resist you, and that's why it's hard. And you must be willing to pay that price. And you must not be under some false pretense notion that it's going to be easy. There's a picture here of YouTuber Adam Hoyt. Last week I included another picture and talked to you a little bit about what Mel and I did when we were hiking in the Smokies, but I thought this picture was funny. This is Adam Hoyt, and he is in New Hampshire on White Mountain, or in the White Mountains. It's Holt Trail, and it's one of the most challenging hiking routes in that particular area. And it's a short video, but as you watch it, it begins very serene. It's a little path through the woods, and here's what he says. He says, this trail starts out nice, it's flat and tame, but it won't be staying that way for long. And this is where you wind up. And sometimes that's how it feels in the Christian life. I think that's a good metaphor for the Christian life. When we first get saved, it seems like we were just on cloud nine and everything is coming. We're doing well. We have new life in Christ and we're enjoying that, and we're experiencing answered prayer and victory over sin. And then all of a sudden our faith gets challenged, and all of a sudden our faith is opposed by the enemy, and the road becomes a little steeper and a little harder. It is a climb. It is arduous. It is difficult. And I want you to think about that today, because I don't want any of us to be deceived. You may remember that Eve, the Bible says of Eve, that Eve was deceived. And so the original sin was actually anchored in deception. Jesus will say that if the time of testing of his people isn't shortened, then the very elect could be deceived. Now that's interesting. So deception is a very real possibility. And because we live in an age in which everything, you know, was designed for ease and comfort, again, if we carry that into the Christian life, it's going to make it difficult for us. There's the danger of delusion, the danger of being deceived. Deceived into thinking that it's not going to cost you anything to live for Christ. That is not true. It'll cost you everything. Deceived into thinking that your faith won't be tested or tried. Your faith is going to be tested and tried all the time. And Peter will say in another part of his letter, don't be surprised at the fiery trial you're going through, as though some inordinate thing is happening to you. It's standard fare in the Christian life because we have an enemy who's competing for your soul. We shouldn't be deceived into thinking that you're never going to stumble or fall. Paul tells the church, beware those of you who think you're standing lest you fall. We can be deceived into thinking that we will never suffer injury or that we're never going to suffer hurt or that we're never going to suffer disappointment. And that couldn't be further from the truth. Or that the Christian life is saying and doing the right things. And that that's a surefire ticket to getting where to the pearly gates. It's not true. In fact, Jesus says this. Jesus says in Matthew 7:21, not all who sound religious are really godly people. They may refer to me as Lord, but still won't get to heaven. For the decisive question is whether they obey my Father in heaven. And the older I get in the faith, and the more tenure I develop in this particular congregation, what the Holy Spirit continues to just kind of etch into my heart is make sure they know, Ron, make sure they know. Don't let anybody miss the way. And we must not be deluded or deceived into thinking that it's God speak. As long as I say the right things, as long as I can talk Christianese, as long as I can understand some of the basic theological precepts and what the church stands for, that's salvation. No. Salvation is putting your faith and hope in Jesus alone. Listen, everyone invokes the name of God. Everybody does God speak. Probably my favorite example of that is if you watch Fox News, you'll see John Rich. I guess he's a country music star. And he'll talk about how if you love God and country and family like I do, then you should shop at Mammoth Nation. And while you're at Mammoth Nation, be sure to get a bottle of my Redneck Riviera whiskey. And I'm going, what? What happened? Sometimes it's just talk. Sometimes it's just talk. And James will say, even the demons name the name of God. They do so and tremble, but even the demons believe. So God speak is nothing. Not all who sound religious are really godly people. But the decisive question, Jesus said, not Pastor Ron, but Jesus said, the decisive question is, are you obeying my Father who is in heaven? And it isn't about what you say. It isn't about what you do, the good deeds you do either. Oh, we can amass good deeds if we're not careful. And so in the ensuing verse, verse 22, you know, he says that people will come on the last day and say, Jesus, we prophesied in your name. We were preaching the gospel in your name. Jesus, we were exercising, we were casting out demons in your name. Jesus, we were performing miracles in your name. And here's how he's going to respond. Again, Jesus speaking, then I'm going to say to them, I never knew you. Go away from me. What you do is very wrong. What? What? Well, they were casting out demons, they were performing miracles, and they were preaching. What's wrong with that? What is the wrong about that? The wrong is that it was a pretense. That they usurp the power of God without the presence of God. The emphasis there is on knowing. Do you know him? The only way to know him is to abide by him. He that has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Remember that Jesus called his disciples. What did he do? What did he say? He didn't go send them to do a bunch of stuff. He said, follow me. Follow me. It begins with relationship. And then in that relationship, we are empowered to serve, empowered to obey, empowered to be, empowered to become. And out of that flows doing. Jesus invites us to walk with him, to walk with him. And so last week we left off with don't run from suffering, Jesus says in Luke 9:23, embrace it, follow me, and I'll show you how. Difficulties are going to either build your faith or they're going to blow your faith up. And again, God does not seek to trip you up. He wants to lift you up. He wants to pick you up. He wants to build you up. And so he never allows a difficulty to try to sandbag you. It's always a test of your faith so that you can grow your faith muscles, so that you can be crafted and honed into the image of God, so you can grow up in your faith. So he's always trying to lift you heavenward. Isn't that what Paul said? He said, I'm forgetting all that's behind me and I'm stretching myself out. I'm trying to take hold of him who took hold of me. What's he doing? He's allowing God to lift him up heavenward. That's what God wants to do. Satan does the opposite. So he's going to constantly use your difficulties to remind you of all the lies that he peddles. God doesn't love you. God doesn't care about you. God's too busy to take care of you. God dropped the ball on this one. You know, why are you believing in him anyway? Curse God and die, as Job's wife said to him. He opposes you. So he wants you to abandon your faith. But Jesus always wants to lift us. And so he says to us, follow me and I'll show you how. And so I want to share some things from the book of Peter, 1 Peter 5. The Apostle Peter writes two letters that we have, at least in the canon of Scripture, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And in 1 Peter 5, he gives us a way to deal with the difficult moments in our lives. And I entitled the sermon, Coping with Adversity, but coping, I want to explain that a little bit, but because the definition, according to Merriam-Webster, is to deal with and to attempt to overcome. Coping, when I hear that, can easily mean just getting by. That's the dealing with part. I'm dealing with it. How are you doing? Well, I'm doing. And I'm getting by, but that's about it. But no, I don't want you to hear it that way. I want you to hear it this way. It's overcoming. That's what I'm talking about. Overcoming adversity by the power of God. And Jesus can not only shows us how to do that, he says, embrace adversity, embrace difficulty, follow me, I'm going to show you how. And he gives us his word through the Apostle Peter to do that. Now, let me read it to all of it to you because we'll break it down. But he says, if you bow low in God's awesome presence, this is Peter now, he will eventually exalt you as you leave the timing in his hands. Pour out all of your worries and stress upon him and leave them there, for he will always tenderly care for you. Be well balanced and always alert, because your enemy, the devil, roams around incessantly like a roaring lion looking for its prey to devour. Take a decisive stand against him and resist his every attack with strong, vigorous faith. For you know that your believing brothers and sisters around the world are experiencing the same kind of troubles you endure. And then after your brief suffering, the God of all loving grace, who has called you to share in his eternal glory in Christ, will personally and powerfully restore you and make you stronger than ever. Yes, he will set you firmly in place and build you up. And he has all the power needed to do this forever. Amen. Father, help us with this word, we ask in your mighty name. Yeah. So, the first thing I want to share with you is, in order to thrive in adversity and difficulty, we need to be able to take a knee. And that's demonstrated by this verse right here. To bow low in God's awesome presence, for he will eventually exalt you as you leave the timing in his hands. In other words, we ought to show a little bit of humility. This is the mindset that you have to have as you're entering into a time of trial, as you enter into a trial, time of testing, as you enter a difficult season or adversity. Have some humility. First of all, acknowledging that I can't do this alone. What's he say? You're bowing low where? And not in a vacuum. You're bowing low in God's awesome presence. So I'm acknowledging as I take a knee that, Lord, I can't do this by myself. I need your help. And I'm also acknowledging that you're more than I can even begin to imagine. Isaiah 55:9, we know the verse well. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts and ways higher than yours, right? And we've talked about that the universe is still expanding. They can't even find the outer edge. It's still expanding because God spoke it into being, and we can't even find the edges. That's how high God's ways are above ours. And so we don't always get the benefit of fathoming it out. We don't always get the benefit of ferreting it out and understanding all that God is up to. Really, you're going to try to understand God and what he's up to. I'm not saying that we shouldn't seek or set our heart on understanding. The Bible said Daniel set his heart on understanding. But I'm saying is you're not going to outthink him. He already has a plan. The Old Testament prophet said, are you going to advise God on what his next move is? Are you going to counsel him? Are you going to help him run the universe, yours included, and tell him what he ought to do? No. Take a knee. Take a knee in God's awesome presence and recognize that I am in the presence of greatness. I am in the presence of the I am who understands everything. And so I place my life in his and I say, Lord, you take care of this. I don't get it. I don't understand it, but I know I can't go through this alone. And so I am relying fully on your help and leave the timing in his hands. Oh, that's hard for us. I don't want to do that. Lord, don't you know that my days are limited on this earth? You better hurry. I want you to move on my timetable. I've got a calendar for crying out loud. God moves when and how and where he chooses. As inconvenient and as uncomfortable as that truth may be. And so we take a knee in his presence and we begin with humility. Also, to thrive, we need to cast our cares. So we begin with humility. And if we're going to acknowledge that he's so much greater than I am and he understands what's going on around me, then I can transfer the whole weight of my cares and anxieties upon him. And that's what the next verse says. Verse 7, you can throw the whole weight of your anxieties upon him, for you are his personal concern. The whole weight, not part of it. Oh, we have a hard time with that, don't we? We transfer a part of it, but not all of it. Or we transfer, you know, the weight and it just kind of seems to come back. I don't know if this will work or not. I was experimenting, but I think you'll get the visual anyway. You know what happens to a balloon? Hope it doesn't pop because that's going to be loud. But, you know, when you rub a balloon on your sleeve, it has a tendency to build up static, cling, and so it wants to stick to you. And, you know, that's kind of how it is when we try to throw off our burdens and just find a way to keep coming back, no matter what we do. So that's why the scriptures, when it talks about casting our cares, it reminds us that we ought to keep doing that. And so the Passion Translation words it this way, pour out all of your worries and stress upon him and leave them there. Don't take them back. Hands off. Pour out all of your worries and stress upon him and leave them there, for he always tenderly cares for you. He cares for you. All worries and all stress can be transferred. Isn't that beautiful? Transferred. Own it if you want to. Own it if you want to. Struggle underneath the weight of it if you want to, but you don't have to. Take a knee and acknowledge that he's greater. And if he's greater, then he's big enough to carry this. And so I can just give it to him once and for all. Now, don't come back. So how close do I have to be in proximity in order for me to transfer my cares to him? I can't throw very far. So it means that I better be walking with him. I better be walking with him. And as I'm walking with him, it's a little easier to transfer, right? Because he's standing right there with me. And so I just take the backpack off and I transfer it to him. The bag of rocks I'm carrying, here, Jesus, you take all of this. And he's more than willing. He ain't going to say, oh, are you kidding me? I've got enough to carry. You lightweight, you carry your own. No, he doesn't say that. He invites us. This is an invitation. Hey, cast your cares on him. We recognize that, right? The NIV, cast your cares on him, for he cares for you. I like the way the J.B. Phillips New Testament put it. You are his personal concern. Isn't that good? He's busy running the universe. And yes, we know there's trouble in every pocket, in every corner, in every region, and there's big fish to fry. But you, my friend, are his personal concern. So pour out all of your worries and stress upon him and leave them there, for he always tenderly cares for you. And to thrive, take a knee, cast your cares, and be balanced. It takes balance in order to thrive. How balanced can you be if you're struggling underneath a load? You can't. You can't. Remember, the context is casting. And so he says in verse 8, be well balanced and always alert. Always alert. They go together. You can't be alert if you're not well balanced. So be well balanced and always alert, because your enemy, the accuser, some translations say the devil, roams around incessantly like a roaring lion looking for its prey to devour. Now, I missed this, but somebody pointed out that, remember that all of this goes together. We tend to quote scripture because that's how we memorize it. We don't memorize entire chapters at a time. We memorize favorite verses at a time. And so I knew this verse, you know, that we ought to be sober-minded and alert, for your enemy, the devil, is like a roaring lion prowling about seeking whom he may devour. But it's in the context of casting. So if you don't cast, if you don't take a knee, you are fair game for the enemy. So begin with the mindset of humility and learn the practice of casting all of your worries, all of your stress, all of your anxiety. And I know it's going to want to keep coming back to you, but keep casting and keep learning to do that. The Holy Spirit will help you. It won't be easy at first, but eventually he will help you do that. And as you do, you're going to begin to feel your soul has the ability to breathe and come up for air. The accuser here in the Greek is a legal term for one who is pressing a lawsuit. Relentless. Relentless. Roaming around incessantly like a roaring lion looking for an opening. So be well balanced. Well balanced, I think, also includes the fact that we ought to have some common sense with the way that we live our lives, and most of us are too busy. Now, I wrestle with that because the church is always demanding your time. So, you know, what am I saying? On the one hand, Pastor, you say I'm too busy, but you want to make me busier and tell me to show up on the Saturday and volunteer your time. We are usually too busy with things that really don't matter. Or in my own life, I've been under conviction lately that I have the propensity and the capacity to do the things that I have to do and neglect the things that I need to do, and they're not the same. So we need to get in the habit of prioritizing in such a way that I'm doing what I need to do. And as I get that priority straight, then God will help me also take care of the things that I have to do. It works that way. It's kind of like tithing our income. As we tithe our income, we know from experience that God honors that. So he gets the first portion right. And as I sanctify all of my income by giving him the first portion, he blesses the rest of that. And so it can go even further. It's the same with your time. We need to make that connection. As I give him the best of my day, as I give him the best of my time, as I give him the best of my energies, he will help me and my time will go further. And I'll be able to do not only what I have to do, the things that are prioritized and important and life-giving to my soul, but also find time to do the things I have to do. Well, balance includes Sabbath rest. I've shared with you how life-giving that practice has been for Mel and I. Well, guess what? Guess what? It's not always life-giving, because we don't always do it right. Because the minute we started testifying about how good that is, the enemy came in and does everything he can on a Monday to wreck our Sabbath. And so you have to fight. You have to fight for that. To stop, right? That's the first movement of Sabbath. Stop, stop. Stop planning, stop working, stop talking about work, stop. Rest, refresh, reset with worship, and do things that feed your soul. That was the command that God gave the Israelites. Oh, well, we're not Sabbatarians anymore. Well, don't do it on Saturday. But you ought to have a day of rest, at least one. where you're doing these God-honoring practices, because if you don't, you are going to be an open target for the one who would like to do nothing more than deplete you, discourage you, destroy you, decimate you. To thrive, you also need to take a stand. Take a stand. Stop aiding and abetting the enemy by whining and complaining and doubting. So he says in the first part of verse 9, take a decisive stand against him and resist his every attack with strong, I love the strong, vigorous faith. Don't bring your weak stuff. Strong, vigorous faith. Don't confess, which I do all the time, or give voice to your doubts and your misgivings. Why do we do that? We ought to be rehearsing the goodness of God. And that's why we need to testify. Because what tends to happen is we get together in small circles and talk about how bad this world is. As though God doesn't already know that. You think he's on Pluto playing, you know, pool or something? He knows. He knows all about what's going on. So stop confessing and giving voice to your doubts and your misgivings and raise some strong, vigorous faith by talking about how good God is, how big God is, how God is able, how we have hope and confidence in God. As the psalmist said in Psalm 62, you are my rock, you are my refuge. I am going to place all of my hope and trust in you, God. That's taking a knee again. Strong, vigorous faith. We resist the enemy. James says it this way, so let God work his will in you. Yell a loud no to the devil and watch him make himself scarce. There's two movements here. In the NIV, it says, submit to God. So draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Resist the enemy, and he has to flee from you. But we have to submit to God. That's yelling, allow, let God do his work in you. That's submitting. There's two movements, submit to God. And then resist the devil. Resist the devil. God is always doing a work around you. And God is always doing a work in you. And sometimes your circumstances can't change until the work in you has come to a completion. Have you found that out? And then when he has completed his work in you, then the circumstances can change because now he has changed the stance of your heart. So you submit to God, you surrender to God, you yell a loud no to the devil and watch him make himself scarce. Here's how to resist. 1 Peter 5, 9 now in the James J.B. Phillips translation. Resist him, the devil, standing firm in your faith, and remember that the strain is the same for all fellow Christians in other parts of the world. So stand firm in the faith and remember you're not standing alone. 1 Corinthians 10, 13 says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. It's easy for us to feel, I'm in this all by myself. Nobody else knows how I feel. I'm going through this all by myself. No. In fact, what I have found, and again, I'm not saying this in the spirit of minimizing whatever you may be going through, but listen, there are people in the rest of the world. I mean, sometimes it's good to think about our fellow Christians in other parts of the world. We've been watching Chasing Revival with our care group, and one of the Chinese pastors, his name is Brother Yun, and talks about some of his experiences. And he was during the 80s and 90s when China was clamping down on Christian churches. At the age of 39, he was in a house church, and it was a setup. He was invited to the meeting, but the Public Security Bureau was there, the secret police. And so he walked into the meeting. They were going to arrest him. And he's 39 years of age and still somewhat athletic, so he's going to outrun them. He jumps out of a second-story window, and he breaks both of his feet. And then when they catch him, they beat him senseless. And he's beaten so bad that they literally have to pick him up and carry him to do his business on the bathroom. He's beaten up, broken up. Now, how he gets out of prison is another story for another day. But he said that his time in the prison, they enjoyed all kinds of torture. They were trying to get the names of the pastors of the other house churches, and they would take needles and put them under his nails and drive them all the way up to his second knuckle until he passed out from the pain. And suddenly my troubles don't seem all that big anymore. When we remember that there are other people in other parts of the world and on this planet who are going through horrific things. So let's link arms and go through this together. My strain may not be the same as your strain, but my specific strain, but the general strain of hardship and adversity is the same for all fellow Christians everywhere. You are going to go through some stuff. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so we're reminded that our suffering will have an end. We will have an end. We're reminded that in 1 Peter 5:10, he says, God, who shows you his kindness, called you through Christ Jesus to his eternal glory, he's going to restore you, strengthen you, make you strong, support you as you suffer for a little while. What else does he say? Paul says in another place that these light and momentary, look at the language there, light and momentary trials of ours are working an even greater, greater weight of glory. That's the language of Scripture. Light, momentary, a little while. And in the face or span of eternity, it is just a little while. And God is one day going to put an end to your struggle. I want you to see that. Suffering has an end. I also want you to see this, that God has called you. God has called you. God who shows you his kindness and who has called you through Christ Jesus to his eternal glory. It's important to know that you are called. And if God called you, he also equipped you. Isn't that the language of Scripture? I like the story that Tony Evans tells about he and his wife, he and his late wife were on a cruise ship. They were heading somewhere. And they encountered turbulent seas, and his wife was nervous about that. And the ship was tossing and turning, and the seas were churning. And finally, she goes to the captain to express her concern, and she says, I'm worried about this. And he said, ma'am, I want you to know that this ship was built for this storm. And it's a good reminder that God built you for whatever you're going through. He knows how much you can handle and how much you can't. And he will sometimes give you more than you can handle, not because he wants to break you down, but because it invites him into the process to bear up under. Isn't that the language of Scripture? To bear up under the load. Again, we're taking a knee. We're casting our cares. We're walking with the Savior. We're relying on him to help us. And here's what he's going to do. He's going to restore us. He's going to strengthen you. That's a promise. He's going to make you strong. He's going to support you. And you're only suffering for a little while. In 1 Peter 5:11, perhaps my favorite verse, he gets the last word, yes, he does. Isn't that good? We ought to know that. You ought to confess that with me on three. Ready? One, two. He gets the last word. Yes, he does. Say it like you mean it. He gets the last word. Yes, he does. You are firmly in his hand. Let him help you as you walk through life's difficult moments. Father, we thank you for your great love for us. Oh, we thank you that you care for us. Lord, that's demonstrated in the giving of your Son. And the Word of God says, If you didn't spare your own Son, it's inconceivable to think that you're going to withhold anything else from us, because you already gave us the very best that you had. Won't he also, along with his Son, give you all things? And then later in Scripture, he has given you all things so that you can succeed in this journey of faith. So, Lord, encourage our hearts today. And help us to follow the Apostle Peter, who went through some things himself and eventually was crucified upside down to honor his Savior. Oh, Lord, encourage us with his words that we might be the overcomers that you say we are, that we might walk in that, not working for victory, but working from victory, because you have already overcome. Lead us through, and thank you that you get the last word. Amen and amen.